It's my honor and privilege to introduce to you guys Mike and Kathy Uno. They are missionaries that we have supported for 40 plus years with Crew. They are currently living in Peoria, Illinois, and I would enjoy it if you please give them a round of applause and our welcome greeting as they come on up. I'll pass it to you guys. Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Sometimes people think that missionaries come from some exotic background. Well, I grew up in a small town. Mike grew up on a farm. We became Christians when we were in college. We had never heard the gospel before that, and once Jesus began to work in our lives, we thought, we want to tell other people about this. And so you can imagine how that went. In 1980, our group asked if we would please take our three children, go live behind the Iron Curtain, and start a student ministry. The underground church was unable to penetrate the college ranks. So we did. We packed up our 4, 5, and 7-year-olds and went off to live in Hungary. Thankfully for us, Hungarians love children, and they loved our children. And our children soon decided this was home. So we lived there, raised up a student movement, student leaders, and then we went on to Romania, considered a really barren, difficult place to live. You know that in 1989, there was a revolution, and the dictator was overthrown. And at that point, Romanians were free to learn about Jesus, free to talk about him. And we started lots of things during that period. Clinics, helped churches develop discipleship programs. We even started a farm school, because a pastor said, we have the richest land in all of Europe, and we don't know how to farm it, because it was all in collectives. So we started a farm school, and farmers from Washington State and here in Texas, here in San Antonio, shipped over tractors and seed and all that stuff and started a farm school. So we did lots of different kinds of things. Then a person from China came, just as we had national leadership ready to take over. You know how God sort of works those things together. And they talked with us about the needs that they had in China. They needed senior leadership. They had lots of young believers, needed senior leadership. So we went to visit, and we went back for 13 years. Now, I'm making this sound pretty seamless and effortless, but there were lots of hard times along the way, lots of loneliness. One of our children almost died on the field. So there were some bumpy times. About 5 years ago, Mike's mother's Alzheimer was advancing, and they needed someone to care for her and Mike's handicapped sister. She has multiple handicaps. So we decided it was time to come home and take care of our family. A lot of you know just about doing that. You're taking care of family members. So we began to figure out, what are we going to do? First, we needed to get through Alzheimer's disease, get Mike's sister Barb adjusted to life, and we were sort of tired. But after a few years, we thought, okay, we can't really leave this city very easily. What could God use us to do here? So now the next part of the story Mike is going to tell you.
One of the things that it took us a long time to get used to was living back in America. We'd been overseas for 32 years, and so it was kind of a culture shock for us. But the Lord is faithful, and I'm going to show you a little map. What happened was we decided that we wanted to continue to be involved in internationals because that's what we had been doing for the past 32 years. So we were asked by our church to help start an ESL program, English as a Second Language program.
This is where we live.
Yeah, and so this is a map of kind of what's been going on in our ESL program. Now, Peoria, Illinois is 120,000 people. When we started the program, we had no idea how many people would come, what kind of people would come, but it turned out that we have now 30 people from 33 different countries involved in our English language program. So
80 people.
and 80 students, full-time students, or faithful students. So if you look at the back of an airline magazine, they always have flight routes around the country, right? So they have from Peoria, goes to all these cities. But this is the opposite. All these 30 countries have come to Peoria, primarily to study English. And kind of our theme for ESL is the nations at our doorstep, because literally God has brought the nations, at least 33 nations, to our doorstep. And of the 80 students that are involved in our school, a quarter of them, 25% of them, are Muslim in background. Now, we have no professional ESL people involved at all. In fact, when the pastors asked us to consider taking the leadership in this, in developing this new ministry, I told them we would pray about it. We're pretty sure this is what God wants us to do, but we have no experience in teaching English as a second language. And so that's the experience that we brought into this. So if you ever felt like you were under trained or under experienced for something, don't worry about that. The Lord will take care of that. The first thing we needed to do was we needed to raise up teachers. And so we made an announcement like this in front of the congregation 2 weeks before. We wanted to do an informational briefing. And at the informational briefing, 80 people showed up. And we shared what our vision was, because at that point, there was nothing but a vision. And 60 of them filled out a form that we had, indicated they either wanted to become teachers, they wanted to help with administration, or they wanted to help with hospitality. And of those 60, 40 of them ended up going through our teacher training. Now, we trained our ESL teachers in a day and a half how to teach English as a second language. Only 3 of the 40 had any teaching experience at all. The rest of them were volunteers like you would be, just wanting to learn how to integrate into the lives of internationals, how to communicate with them, how to love them, and how to help them develop their English. And so the program began. We started last September. We decided to make it family friendly. So we had morning classes on Tuesday morning, because we had a MOPS group that met there and all the women Bible studies were going on then. And then we had it on Wednesday evenings, because we had childcare on Wednesday evening also, because we had all our normal church programs going on. And we decided we would start with 3 levels of English: beginning, intermediate, and advanced, on Tuesday morning for 2 hours and on Wednesday evenings for 2 hours. So we put together some brochures. We've got a brochure. You can look at these afterwards too. We put them out in the community at ethnic restaurants, ethnic grocery stores, Social Security office, unemployment office, all the libraries, wherever we thought there would be internationals hanging out. And so it looked like this: free English classes. We had free English classes in 6 different languages, the languages we felt were represented in Peoria. Little did we know there were many more than that represented there. 33 countries, not 33 different languages, because some of them have similar languages. But I reported to our administrative pastor, that he was my boss during this time, and Pastor Greg said, "Now, how many people are going to come to this?" And I said, "I have no idea. We just put out the publicity, we'll see who shows up." And I think in my mind, if we had 10 people, that would be a great start. So September 15 of last year was the first official beginning on a Tuesday morning. So we're setting up at 9:30. We're going to start inviting the students to come in, and we would do a verbal placement interview with them to see how much they understood of our English, how much they could speak, and then we'd place them in either beginning, intermediate, or advanced. At about 8:30, so this was an hour before we were actually ready to start, a woman in full Arabic garb came in with three children. She sat down. I introduced myself. I asked her if she wanted to sit because I told her we weren't quite ready to start yet with the interviews, but if she could just relax there. And then a couple of my teachers were there early, so they started to interact with her. So they interacted with her for about a half an hour, found out that she was from Yemen, escaping the war in Yemen, their family, and that she was interested in this English language program. So we thought that was great. About 30 minutes later, we were ready to do her placement interview, so she did that. And then after the two-hour class, she came back up, and she said, "This place feels like family to me. So I'm going to go back, and next week I'm going to bring 12 Yemeni women with me and their kids." Okay? So... And what's significant about that is we found out later that she was sent as a recon person for the Muslim community because they're going. Our classes are in a church, and there were one. Okay, what are you going? How are you going to be treated? Are they going to try to proselytize you, or what's the deal? And she, but God was so good to create this environment of love and acceptance that she went back, and sure enough, the next week. She brought 12 more Yemeni women. So on Tuesday morning, the first day, we have 15 registrations. On Wednesday evening, we have 16. So on the first day, we had 32 people show up. And Pastor Greg was like, what do we do with this, you know? And I said, well, we just keep trusting the Lord. So the next week, more people showed up on both Tuesday morning and Wednesday evening. And then the next week, more showed up. And at one point he said, when are they going to stop showing up? I mean, is this going to continue to grow? And as time went on, every week more show up, he goes, it's never going to stop, is it? I said, I don't know, but it's going to stop at some point, but we'll just rejoice in what the Lord's doing. So at the end of the first semester, we have 80 students who are involved on all three levels. The beginning levels has been our biggest challenge because when they come and register, we just give them a card, ask them to put their name, an email address, and a contact phone number. And when we ask them like that, would you please provide these three pieces of information, many of them just look at us. They haven't understood a word what we said. So we help them kind of go through that, and then they have to register their kids in child care. And they have to learn how to use a computer to do that. And it's a process. But the Lord has been so gracious. And it took the Muslim women, these Yemeni women particularly, a little while to get used to walking into a church. But by the third or fourth week, they just would walk in, drop their kids off, go to the coffee bar, grab their coffee, and just kind of hustle downstairs to their classroom. And they just, it was normal. Now, about in the second week, we realized that these Yemeni women didn't have any transportation to and from the church. Their husbands are working. They only have one car. Most of them, well, all of them don't have a driver's license because they don't speak English well enough. So we put out another, you know, announcement from the Pope. We need some drivers to help transport these Yemeni women to and from church on Tuesday morning. And we had 17 volunteers. So we have six of them are permanent volunteers, and they have their own route picking up all these women every week. And then because they have a lot of children and because some of the Hispanics that have enrolled have a lot of children, our child care was kind of becoming a little overwhelmed as well. So we put out another announcement where we need more child care workers to help with child care on Tuesday morning and on Wednesday evenings. And we had 70 people sign up for child care. So the exciting thing for us is to see how the church, this is really a ministry of the church. And they've been open-handed with everything. They said, if you need something, you know, if you need money we have the facilities. If you need money for whatever you need, we've got it. Facilities, And Pastor Greg has been great in helping us. Just whatever you need, just tell me, and it'll be done. So we're excited at what God is doing. We hope that will continue this summer. Oh, a couple things came out of that. About this past semester, the winter semester that ended in January, in April, one of the students came up and said, can you help us study for this American citizenship exam? And so that was a new request, and so we put out some questionnaires among the students, and now we have 12 of our students are studying for American citizenship. And so two of our teachers, one of my administrators, one of the teachers is taking them through the course this summer. One of them had begun taking a course, but just kind of polished up, and she just passed her citizenship test, so she'll become a citizen. And she's from Mexico. And then one of our teachers said that some of the Yemeni women and Indian women have asked us if we could help them learn how to drive. So she's giving driving lessons to about a dozen women. And so far, they've only had one crisis. Apparently, one of the women drove up on somebody else's lawn. But, so God's given us a great opportunity to reach into the international community because they're there. There's about 4,500 internationals just in the Peoria area, we're finding out. So we're excited. After church, please hang out with us in the fellowship hall. We'll answer whatever questions you have and give you a little bit more details. Thanks, Nigel.
Our Lord is at work, is he not? It's fun hearing from them about how God is working. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will not be stopped, that you are waging war and you will not be thwarted. We thank you, God, for the ministry that you've done through the UNOs. We thank you, Lord, that you are reaching the lost, that you are going after us when we are running away from you, when we are blind, when we are rebellious, and you still love us and you still keep coming after us. We're so grateful, Lord. So grateful for your grace and your mercy towards us. We pray that you would continue to wage your war of blessing and life and love and that you would win. And we look forward, Lord, to your return. In the meantime, God, please strengthen us to fight the battle that you've called for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. God is at work. He is at work. He is fighting his war, and I am so excited to talk about that today. We have been now in a new sermon series called Aerial Perspectives. The last series that we had done, we had gone through the story of the Bible, the entire story from beginning to end, and now we're taking some of those major themes that go from the beginning to the end throughout the entire story, and we're examining what those themes are and what we can learn from them. So we started out with talking about enlightenment. What is our enlightenment? The coming to realization of what is really happening, that our deeds and our souls are darkness. But God offers mercy in his light. When we walk into his light, he gives us mercy and forgiveness. Stepping into that light allows us the benefits then of salvation. So we talked about what those are. We get adopted into God's family. We get redeemed from Satan and death. We are washed and forgiven of our sins. We are brought into God's presence in the heavenly places. We are seated with Christ. We have been given every spiritual blessing and promised an inheritance eternal when Christ returns. And we receive the Holy Spirit that lives inside us now and totally changes us. And then last week, we discussed the spiritual realm that the Bible declares to be just as real, if not more real, as the physical reality that we live in. We saw how how constrained our minds are and how little we can perceive of the truth of the spiritual world. And that if we use just some simple illustrations with some extra dimensions, we can see that things that look really paradoxical and really problematic for God, given his perspective, are actually really simple. And that God is able to do far more abundantly than what we can imagine. So who are we? Who are we? We are the brave, the enlightened, who have risked being known and have found mercy rather than judgment. God dwells in us, and we own every spiritual blessing. And as sons and daughters of God's family, we await an eternal inheritance. That's who we are. Now, what do? Seeing as that is who we are, what do we do? This will be the topic for the next several sermons in this series, is what do we do as Christians? What is our life consist of? How do we do this? So today we're going to introduce what we do. Here's what we do. We make war. That's who we are. That's what we do. We make war. Spiritual war. The created realm we inhabit, both physical and spiritual, is a battleground. God and Satan's main battle is over the allegiance of mankind. Where will our hearts turn? Whom will we serve? Two of the earliest stories in the Bible center on the contest between God and Satan, Adam and Eve and Job. Both of those stories are about where their allegiance lies. Satan's temptation of Eve centers on her trust of God, doesn't it? Man, God is holding out on you, Eve. He knows that you could be like him. Similarly with Job, God says to Satan that Job is an upright man who fears God. Satan counters that, hey, if you take away all the blessings that you've given him, Job will curse you to your face. That's what's going to happen. So they run the experiment, they see what happens. And the testing is to determine Job's allegiance. Where is his allegiance lie? Will these people, will we stay faithful to God or serve Satan? The battleground of this war is the hearts of mankind. And that runs throughout our story. So let's look at our story, the story of the Bible. How has the war progressed? Well, first, let's look at the two acts in the Old Testament. The first act is a wash for the devil, right? If you guys remember act number one, that didn't go very well. That was a whole lot of battles won by the devil. The vast majority of humanity is faithless and devoted to their flesh, and that's what they're about. Act two, with the people of Abraham, gives us a much fuller picture of the war. We get a lot more pages in the Bible given to that section, right? The battle rages throughout Israel's history and the prophets. Israel is taken from the midst of the other nations, and God enters into the covenant with them. He is their God. They are his people. They are covenanted to remain faithful, allied to God and his cause. That's the covenant. That is the entire relationship. You are my people. I am your God. Be allied with me. And then the vision for Israel is that in the darkness of Satan's reign over the world, that Israel, through obedience to God and his law, would be a shining light for the world to see. That's the vision that God gives Israel. You will be a shining light that shows who I am to the people. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." That is what the path of the righteous is like. And Israel was covenanted to be those people that shine that light. Jesus picked up on this hope when he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Notice here that the light that is visible, what do people see? What is it that they catch? What is it that they see? It's this, that they would see their works, that they were obedient to the law that God had given them. As they follow the law, by following the law, they were displaying their allegiance to God, and they were demonstrating God's presence among them. Their allegiance and their obedience are intertwined. They're one and the same thing. So Deuteronomy 11, 1, you see both of them together, love and obedience. Check this out. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. To obey God is to love God and is a spiritual victory. As it's God's influence that gets exercised rather than the devil. When you are obedient, you are loving God and giving a spiritual victory on God's side. So how did it go in the Old Testament? How did it work out? That was the ideal. That was the purpose, that they would be obedient. And in that, they would demonstrate God's greatness to the world. Well, if you guys remember those sermon series, it didn't go well. It didn't go well at all. The rest of the Old Testament is just really not very good. And Isaiah 59 provides a really great summary of how it went. We're going to be camped out the rest of the sermon here on two main passages. So if you want to get out your Bibles, this is a great time to do it. We're going to be in Isaiah 59 and Ephesians 6, and we'll do a little bit of going back and forth. So if you want to get into your Bibles and look at it yourself, Isaiah 59 and Ephesians chapter 6. Isaiah 59 gives us a wonderful, tremendous summary of the Old Testament. If you want to understand what the Old Testament is about, and you don't want to read the thousand of pages or whatever it is, you just want to read a really quick synopsis, here you go, Isaiah 59. Read that. We're going to pick out some of the verses. We're not going to go through all of them, but we'll pick out some of them, and we'll give you an idea. And then when you go home, read the full thing, because it gives you a really good summary of the whole Old Testament. Chapter 59 of Isaiah, I'll start in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. You catch that? Their sins have separated them from God. And yet God says at the beginning, my hand is not too short to save, but your sin has separated us. Jump down to verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness; for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. This is what happens when you are in the darkness. This is what happens when you live in sin. This is what happens when you live away from God the way the Israelites did. You grope in darkness. You are blind. You stumble. Their deeds were evil. Their light was darkness. What was happening in the battle? Satan was winning because the people refused to allow God to reign in their lives. Israel was supposed to be allied with God. They were not. But then God's response is to send his son. Verse 20, a redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. Jesus comes on the scene and he brings God's light. Specifically, he grapples with Satan. He wrestles with Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. And Satan is trying to get him to flip his allegiance, to worship Satan rather than God the Father. And he doesn't do it. He stands firm and he wins the battle. And then he goes on and he starts casting out demons. And he starts blessing people and doing everything that God the Father wanted him to do. Battle after battle, Jesus is winning. And then God's covenant people, the ones supposed to be allied with him, the ones that are supposed to be his people, take Christ and they crucify him. They take the weapon of Satan and they use it against the Son of God. Death strikes the Son of God on the cross. The war looks bleak. But then, rising from the dead, Jesus returns with the keys of death and Hades, having redeemed the lost. And at Pentecost, he sends his Spirit to reignite the battle. Souls are saved by the thousands and indwelled by the Spirit. This indwelling and filling of believers by the Spirit changes the game. It's a totally new game now. The war is completely different when we get the Spirit. Now, I want to talk about this. So where are we now in this battle? What have we been given in the Spirit that changes the game for us? What has been affected in this spiritual war by us having the Spirit? Well, there's a lot of stuff. There's a whole lot of stuff that's new about this, but I'm going to focus on three things. We're going to talk about these three things here. Number one, we receive spiritual rebirth and we become new creatures. That's a game changer. God gave us a new nature. So instead of only having the flesh that is bent towards sin, is bent towards Satan, now we are given the Spirit of Christ that allows us to serve him and to be obedient to him. We become new creatures with a new nature that is bent rather than to Satan, but to God instead. That's number one. We receive spiritual rebirth. Number two, we are given spiritual insight. We talked about how weak our perception is of the spiritual reality last week, if you guys recall that. How little we understand of the spiritual realm. Well, now, through the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ and are granted greater perception and understanding of the spiritual realm. The Spirit is opening up the spiritual world to us and gives us greater understanding. We have a heightened sensitivity then to spiritual things, to good and to evil, to God and Satan. And it goes so far that the scriptures say that we have the mind of Christ. Christ understands this spiritual reality, and we have his mind. Furthermore, it also says we are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. We have been given understanding to how this war is operating. We understand how Satan operates. We understand how God operates. We are given greater insight. So, number one, we are given spiritual rebirth and we become new creatures. Number two, we're given greater spiritual insight. And then number three, and I'm going to camp here for a little while because this one's awesome. We're given greater spiritual power. We're given greater spiritual power. Let me take a drink. Let me give you a taste of what that's like. This is how Paul describes it. Now that we are fighting and being allied with God, what does this spiritual power that we now have look like? This is what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, meaning we live in a physical reality, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You catch that? Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We do not walk in the flesh, meaning our life, our motives, our perspectives. They're not dominated by this world. That's not the way we operate. We're not dominated. We don't think according to this world. We are thinking spiritually. The weapons we use are not physical weapons either. That's not how we fight this spiritual war. These, quote, divinely powerful weapons, they have effects upon our physical reality. That is true. But they are spiritual. We actually have weapons in the spiritual realm that is just as real as the physical realm that we wage war with. And these weapons have a purpose. What does it say? For the destruction of fortresses. Paul's writing, right? He's writing in the time of Rome. Think about what a fortress was at the time of the Romans. That was the baddest thing you could have as a defensive weapon, was a fortress. You didn't have cannonballs, you didn't have missiles, you didn't have bullets. You had some arrows, and that's about all you had. And so if you build a big wall, and these guys with swords are trying to get you, you're safe in a fortress. This is a big dog fight, guys. This is serious stuff. This isn't a skirmish that we're talking about, that our weapons accomplish. This isn't me like running in my backyard playing tag with my daughter, right? I'm not playing make-believe with my daughter. This is big dog stuff right here. Destruction of, wait, how many? Plural, fortresses. This is serious. We, with our weapons, go and destroy fortresses. The biggest, baddest things that the devil has in place in the spiritual realm, God has allowed us to go and destroy. He's called us to do that. That's sweet, man. That's awesome. If you're not pumped up here, I need you to wake up, all right? So if that doesn't pump you up, if you're not getting excited about that, I want you to do some soul searching and go, why am I not excited about destroying some fortresses and wreaking some havoc? Right? Like if your soul is not excited about that, I want you to really think about what's going on. Why am I not excited about that? God has given us a war to fight and we can destroy fortresses. Now, who is doing the spiritual warfare? Are we passive as the angels fight the demons? No, it says we walk. It says our weapons, our warfare. Through our activity, this verse indicates that Satan's fortresses, they fall to us. Now, let's not get cocky. And before you get cocky, let's hold off a second, right? Let's look at the armor of God, all right? So now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Our ladies, we went through a Bible study on this with Priscilla Shirer. She went through and talked about the armor of God. And it was an awesome series. I'm going to do my best to try to follow that up because Priscilla's awesome and what she did for you ladies was great. So I'm going to do my best to follow that up with this. What are these weapons we have and how do we use them? Well, the name armor of God should give us a hint. So let's start with what they are. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Let me start on verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so we have belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes to carry the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are our weapons, all right? You catch them? Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Spirit, the word of God. And I recall, I think Priscilla added prayer in there as well. Those are the weapons. Those are how we wage war in the spiritual realm. So that's what they are. What is their purpose? What do we do with faith? What do we do with righteousness? What do we do with these salvation? And how does this work? Well, they are weapons of warfare. That's what they are. That warfare is described by Paul in verse 12. This is the war that we fight. Verse 12 in chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our warfare. The struggle is a spiritual struggle against Satan and his demons. It's not physical. It's not your enemies, right? It's so easy, and Priscilla talked about this, right? It's so easy for us to go, my problems are my husband who's doing something wrong, or it's my boss who's doing this, or it's the job that I have, it's the poverty that I'm in, it's the struggle that I'm going through. And that's what we often think of as the fight that we have. We often think that that is our issues. It's not. Our struggle, our real fight is a spiritual fight against Satan and his demons. So we fight on that level. We fight in that realm. How do we use our weapons then? So we have these weapons. We use them in a spiritual way. How do we use them? What do they accomplish? Notice the reasoning here. It gives you the reasoning. Paul gives us the reason of why we're fighting and how we fight and the objective of our warfare. Put on the full armor of God. Catch it, verse 10 or 11. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Standing firm against the schemes of the devil. And then again in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then verse 14 begins with, stand firm, therefore. You catch that? Three times. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Resist. That is the picture. The analogy is holding territory. Militaristically, we are holding territory. Furthermore, look at the armor here. Helmet, breastplate, shield, etc. They're all defensive, right? These are all defensive pieces of armor except for the spirit, which is the word of God, which we don't have control over. The spirit goes wherever he goes. The word of God goes where it goes. We don't control that. So the only thing that we have there are defensive pieces of armor. The analogy is we exist in a spiritual territory and we have planted our flag of our king. And we will defend and hold this territory. That's the analogy. This is God's domain. Satan, you do not own this area. But we're talking on a spiritual plane. This is God's. It's owned by him. So get away from me. This mirrors what James and Peter say as well. James says, if you guys recall when we were doing James, chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because God has enabled us and given us the strength to do that. And then 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. All right, so catch that. Resist him. Stand firm. The devil is a prowling like a lion, but with the armor of God, he will flee the territory that God has claimed. We hold a defensive front from the devil and his schemes. This is the battle. Now, how exactly do we wield this armor? What is the source of our resistance? How do we actually stand firm? How do we resist him? How do we stand firm? What do we do? What is our source? Well, let's return real quick back to the story in Isaiah 59. Israel has sinned. God is far off. He does not listen to Israel. But then we receive a prophecy of the future. This is so good. Israel has sinned. God is far away. And then this prophecy comes, verse 15. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. Kind of sounds like our times. And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. There's no one stepping in the gap. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle according to their deeds. So he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. God sees that mankind has failed, and so he steps up and says, I'm going to put it on myself. I'm going to do this my bad self. I'll put on the breastplate. I'll put on the helmet. And I'm going to war. Why? Because I want love to exist. And I want life to reign. And right now the devil is destroying all of that. And if the people aren't going to do it, I'm going to do it for them. This is the armor of God. He puts on the armor of God, right? Did you catch it? This is God's armor. God's armor. He wears it and he conquers his foes. breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. Isaiah 59, it's there in Ephesians 6. These are what we put on in Ephesians 6. It is this armor God gives to us. This means the source of our resistance is divine. It is God, not ourselves. We don't fight this battle ourselves. We are not the source of our resistance. Our struggle is through the power of God himself. Look back at verse 10. Look at verse 10 in Ephesians 6. The start of this discussion of the armor of God. This is what it says. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The way that we fight, the source of our power is divine. It is spiritual. Be strong in what? The Lord. In the strength of whose might? The Lord's. Whose armor? God's armor. So let's go through this. This is not your fight. You catch it? This isn't your fight. This is the Lord's fight. How did you get these weapons? Did you create them? Did you find them? No. Whose righteousness is it? Christ's righteousness. Why do you have the truth? Hey, God revealed it to you. Why do you have the gospel? It was given to you. The salvation. That was a free gift of God that you did not earn. The Spirit and the Word of God. You don't control those. They're not yours. Even your faith. Hebrews says Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Every part of this battle is fought by utilizing something given to you by God. Not by delving deep into yourself. And not your strength. But the branch receives from the vine the power to stand firm and resist the devil. God gives us power. We fight not by utilizing our own abilities, but by getting out of the way and allowing God to use us and our life as a portal for him to fight his fight. Romans 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Our lives become something that God uses. His Spirit comes in and indwells us, and he fights his fight through us. Our life becomes a sacrifice for his use, for his will, for his purpose. Jesus' life was lived for our benefit. Now our life is lived for his benefit. Here is God's will. It is to wage war and to bring life, and he is not going to be stopped. And I don't know if you caught it, but we're a little church here, right? Pretty small church, kind of out, Pleasanton, not a real big town. For 40-something years, we have been supporting Mike and Kathy as they have gone to Hungary, Romania, which was part of the Soviet Union, then China, which was communist and is still communist, and now they are getting a quarter of their group are Muslims coming from the Middle East. Do you catch that? What we have done here by being obedient to giving money and giving funds has gone to God's war in the Soviet Union, in China, and now into the Middle East. What you do matters. When we look at things physically, how can I physically affect anything? What am I doing? Well, when you get into the spiritual realm, God is able to take something from way over here that doesn't seem any connected to way over here, and somehow they still operate together. God is able to take our little church, and for the last 40 years, through us, in part through us, God has been bringing the gospel to places it was closed. If you know the history of the Soviet Union and China, there are a lot of resistance to the gospel. Doesn't matter. God said, whatever, I'm going to give my people my spirit, and I'm going to wage my war, and we're going to resist the devil. So, what are you not seeing in your life? Are you catching everything that God is doing in your life? Are you seeing all the ways that God is working in your life to fight his battle? I hope you are. That's why we exist, is to help you along that journey, to fight the battle better, to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. And so that you are able to see greater and further into God's motives and what he's doing. Did you guys know that we have lots of internationals here in Pleasanton? If you go to any of the motels, a lot of the motels around here have somebody working from India. Did you know that? There's a ton of people from international places. God is bringing people that have been under the darkness of Satan's reign, and he's brought them to our doorstep. So let's go get them. And let's continue to give money to our missionaries so that they can go out and go to these places and wage war. That's our purpose. In the meantime, I'm going to give you this. Chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Hallelujah, amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you that you are a warrior and that your war is over our hearts to give us life and love and all good things. God, I pray that you would wage your war here in our hearts, that you would have our allegiance, that you would have everything in us so that we can resist the devil, that we can claim the territory for you, and we can resist the devil and all of his schemes. God, empower us to do through your spirit and your power, not our own. God, get us and our desire and our thoughts of doing it on our own out of the way, Lord, so that we can be conduits for you to use. As we come to you now in communion, Lord, I pray that your presence would wash over us in blessing and love. May we experience your grace, Lord. And may we go from here changed, empowered, motivated, and clear-minded as to what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.